I've got a very simple lesson that I want to share with you this morning. It's one that might look somewhat familiar to you. We're going to be talking about the five steps to salvation. Those who have been Christians for any period of time may be familiar with that phrase, the five steps to salvation. There are many today that actually ridicule the idea that there are five steps, or that in some way you can delineate and differentiate steps with regard to what a man must do to be saved. They actually say, for us to say such a thing is rather simplistic, and others will call it legalistic. I deny both. I do not believe that if we talk about God's scheme of redemption and talk about what man must do to be saved, and we are able to identify that there are five steps, that that's being simplistic. I will accept that it's simple, and in fact do not apologize for the fact that as God has given us directions as to what we must do to be saved, that those directions are simple, but they, though simple, are not simplistic. I deny that it's legalistic. As we talked about in our lesson in the Bible class this morning, we mentioned that God has promised us redemption. You will remember that as Israel was prepared to leave the land of Egypt, that the final plague that God visited upon the land of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. But that the Israelites escaped the consequence of that minister of death that went through the land and took the lives of the firstborn of Egypt, because the children of Israel did what God required. There was a condition that was placed upon their salvation, the salvation of the firstborn, that they must keep the feast and that they must spread the blood upon the lamp post, or the doorpost and the door jamb above, in order for the angel of death to pass over them and not to take the firstborn of them, of the Israelites. And as they acceded to that commandment, as they submitted to that condition with regard to their protection, God passed over. In fact, that's where the term Passover, with regard to the Passover feast, comes from. God passed over these individuals and did not take their firstborn because they submitted to the conditions that he had placed for them to attain the salvation of their children's lives. The same thing is true today. God does not save every single individual. God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth, and he shed his blood for all men. 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told that God desires that all men be saved. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But based in that text itself is a condition that individuals must repent in order to escape perishing with regard to that final day of judgment. God has the right to place conditions. And the question arises, what are those conditions that he places upon man for man to be acceptable to him, to in fact be saved? Now, we're not talking this morning about individuals who are Christians. We've already made acknowledgement of Randy's sin as he came forward this morning. The fact that he is a child of God, he is a Christian, but he's not been living as he should. We have been given the promise that if we confess our sins and ask God's forgiveness, that as his children, God is just to forgive us of our transgressions, our iniquities. And so in order for one who is a Christian already to be saved, he must live a life of faithfulness before God. And if he falters at any point in time, he must ask God's forgiveness. And God is just to forgive him of his transgressions. But God has certain requirements that he makes of all men for them to reach that state where they are reconciled with him, where the sins in their lives are taken away and God accepts them again and in fact saves them. We must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter in verses 3 through 5. And we have to ask ourselves, what are the conditions that God has placed upon it? So I would assert that we have a simple set of conditions that we can, in fact, delineate and define as found in Scripture. Things that every individual in the first century who became a child of God did in order to become a child of God, in order to be saved. Things that we must do ourselves today. It is a simple plan. It is a very logical process. And in fact, that's why I think it is simple and easy to see. And that is also why these things can be delineated and differentiated, and that we can in fact say with confidence that there are five things that must be done in order for an individual to be saved or to be reconciled to God. We're going to discuss what those five things are in the lesson today. So we're going to be talking about what we refer to as five steps that must be taken in order for an individual to be saved from the sins that he has committed in his life. The first thing that we must do is hear the gospel preached. We want to acknowledge as we begin our time together this morning that the gospel is God's power to salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said just that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also for the Greek. In fact, as he made that acknowledgement, he referred to his willingness, his desire to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. It was his desire to come to them, and he said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. It was a fervent desire, something that consumed him. It was his purpose in life to share the gospel because of his understanding of its power. Now, we're going to not assume that any individual knows anything as we engage in this lesson, because there may be one who is here this morning who has not yet responded to the commands of God and is as such has not yet been saved. And so we want to be very clear and very thorough with regard to our teaching in regard to these things this morning. I want you to understand that the gospel, and it is seen by the term itself, is the good news of God. That's what the term or the word gospel means, the good news. We're talking about the good news of God. We're talking about the good news that impacts the redemption of man. Sin is a transgression of God's law. God has given us commandments, requirements as we live upon this earth. And the Apostle Paul in Romans the 3rd chapter acknowledged that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a condition that is universal. Any individual who is accountable to God, that is, who God holds accountable for his actions, has the intelligence, has the ability to be obedient to him, the Bible declares has transgressed the commandments of God. Ignorance is not an excuse. God has revealed himself to man, requires obedience, and when men do not obey, they are guilty of sin. Well, the Bible clearly reveals that sin is a heinous thing before God. God is righteous. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted to sin and cannot accept individuals with the guilt of sin upon them. And as such, sin separates us from God. We no longer have a relationship with him when we sin. We are separated from him and we are spiritually dead. Separation from God leads to or is spiritual death. We're told in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But in that same text, we are told, but the gift of God is eternal life. And because man has sinned, and man has been separated from God, and is incapable as a result of that, to raise himself up into a right standing with God, sin is too heinous a thing, and man cannot earn back his salvation. God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty of sin so that we would not have to. So that we would not have to die eternally, God sent his son Jesus to the earth. Now, most who are here this morning are familiar with who Jesus is. We are told in John the 1st chapter that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14 of that text, and dwelt among us. We are talking about the Son of God, God the Son, a man who did not consider it something to be held on to be in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but instead came to earth as a man and lived among us. Now the life that Jesus lived, Jesus the Christ, the anointed of God, lived upon the earth, was a life that was without sin. While each and every one of us are guilty of transgressing the commandments of God, Jesus never did. He lived a perfect life. And because of who he is, the Son of God and the Son of Man, because of the life that he lived, which was a life of perfection, he became the one who is capable of paying the penalty in our stead. His sacrifice is referred to as a vicarious sacrifice, meaning he did not die for himself, But he died for you and he died for me. Jesus shed his blood so that we would not have to die eternally. That's called God's gift to man. It is referred to as grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. If you're familiar at all with the scriptures, you know that we are saved by the grace of God. What that means is, though we do not deserve salvation, God's still determined, because of his love for mankind, to send his Son to earth, and as a gift to mankind, send his Son to die in our stead that we might be redeemed. But as we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, God has placed conditions upon our salvation. God has said, I have sent my Son, but there are certain things that I require of you. And the requirement is, in fact, a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that saves man. We have, in a very concise form, perhaps a capsule form, referred to the rudiments and the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ in just these few moments. That is actually all that you are required to know before responding to the gospel. You look at the second chapter of the book of Acts, you look at Acts the 8th chapter, you look at Acts chapter 10 and other places where gospel preachers, the apostles of our Lord, those who shared the gospel, preached their message, we find there is very little that must be acceded to or understood. But you must accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must accept that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life, that when he died on the cross at Calvary and shed his blood, he did so that our sins might be taken away, and that after 3 days in the grave, God raised him from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He remains alive today at the right hand of the Father, reigning in his kingdom, and has become the hope for us that after our death, we too will be resurrected. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he said, I am not ashamed of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone, notice this, to salvation for everyone who believes. And so the hearing of the gospel is something that is important. Preachers are important because they proclaim the gospel of our Lord. The Bible, as God's word in written form, is so important. It's so beneficial to us because we can open up that Bible and we can read that gospel and understand that God desires our salvation and know what it is that God expects us to do in order for us to be saved. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 16, there is the acknowledgement that not all have obeyed the gospel. And notice there is intrinsic in that the requirement that we be obedient to the gospel of our Lord. He said, not all have obeyed. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But notice this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, it engenders in some faith. I want you to notice the logical progression that we are engaging in as we talk about what we refer to as the steps of salvation. We talk first of all about the necessity of hearing the gospel, and then as we see that in Romans chapter 10, we also see that in order for an individual to take the next step, he must indeed believe what he has heard. It's a logical thing. You look in Acts the 2nd chapter as an example when the gospel was preached on that occasion. You have some who ridiculed the apostles, saying these individuals are drunk. That was not just because of the message that they preached, though you'll remember Paul was referred to as an insane man. He said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has driven you mad, because Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so individuals are not all accepting of what they hear when the gospel is preached. On the day of Pentecost, you had individuals when these apostles began to speak in tongues, that is, foreign languages, explaining to these individuals in their own language the gospel of our Lord. Some ridiculed that message and said, these men are drunk. Peter said, no, these men are not drunk. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, a prophecy concerning the establishment of God's kingdom and the preaching of the law of God, the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem. And he, Peter, on that occasion stood and began to preach the gospel to those Jews on that occasion. We are told as a response to that gospel, individuals became obedient to it. And we are told that 3,000 souls were saved on that day as they responded to the gospel of Christ. And so not everyone on the day of Pentecost responded to the gospel. Not everyone who believed what Peter had to say and the other apostles had to say, but that day 3,000 souls did, and those that did were separated from those who did not. Those who believed were saved. Those who did not believe, they were not saved. And so the second step that we must take in order for us to be saved is believe. We have to hear it. We have to know what it is that we must believe in order to be saved, but we also have to accept it. Because many individuals in our day, as well as in the past, have not and will not accept the truth of the gospel. We are given that promise in John chapter 3 and verse 16. As we alluded to, God loved the world so much that he gave his son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross. But notice the statement, whoever believes in him should not have, or should not perish, but have rather everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in his son should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember in Romans chapter 10, the apostle Paul's words. He said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to notice what is said in this text at this time with regard to the necessity of belief. And specifically, the statement that we must believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what we want to emphasize is that it is not enough simply to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to think about that, because there are many individuals today who claim to be Christians because they follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But what they mean by that is that they recognize that Jesus Christ had many good things to say. They recognize that if you comport your life, you live your life in accord with the moral teachings of Jesus Christ, that you will have a prosperous life, that good things will happen to you. The golden rule, for example, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The two great commandments that Jesus repeated that actually came from the old law, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments as being the basis of Jesus' teaching as well as he lived upon the earth. There are many individuals in the world who follow the teachings of Jesus in that way, but they do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They do not believe that Jesus was more than merely a man, that he was God in the flesh. They do not believe that Jesus Christ, after he died, was resurrected from the dead on the third day. They do not acknowledge the miraculous birth and the vicarious death and the miraculous resurrection from the dead of our Lord. And so they are not truly Christians. They are not Christians because they do not believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in order to be saved. It's not merely enough that you accept some of his teachings or that you seek to pattern yourself after him as a master teacher. You have to accept the fact concerning his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. And an individual who denies these things cannot be saved. That's the message of the cross. That's the message that was preached by Peter in the first century. That's the message that was believed by those 3,000 souls that day and the thousands of others through the first century and through the ages, the thousands upon thousands who have become obedient to the gospel and as a result had their sins taken away. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. But there are five steps. There are other things that are required. And it is required of men that they turn away from the life of sin that they lead. That is called repentance. Now, when we talk about repentance, it is an important thing that we define what it is that we are saying. Repentance is a change of heart, but it is much more than merely a change of heart. I want you to consider what we might refer to as a 180-degree turn in your life. An individual who has lived for self determines now that he is no longer going to live for self, that he is sorry for the sins that he has committed in his life, and from this point on, he's going to turn the other direction and begin living for Christ. That's what repentance is. An individual who is unwilling to change his life, to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him, is not willing to make changes and live righteously before God, is not worthy of salvation. Bible requires repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul expressed that same sentiment as he talked with the Greeks on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Athens. In verse 30, he said there were times past, times of ignorance where God overlooked some sin, but he said now in this time, and that time is certainly inclusive of us today, now at this time he commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, why is it necessary that we repent of the sins that we have committed? Repent of the transgressions that we are guilty of, the things that we have not done that God requires, the things that we have done that God prohibits. Why is it that we must repent of those things? Because He, God, has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man having reference to Jesus, whom He has ordained. And He has given proof of it, assurance, by raising Him from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is proof that God intends in that final day to judge man by what He has done. God requires repentance of us because judgment is coming. If you want to spend an eternity in heaven, if you want to be reconciled with God and have all the benefits of such reconciliation, you must change what you're doing if indeed you're not a child of God and living righteously and begin to serve Him acceptably. That's what repentance is. It is change. There are many individuals in the first century and many individuals as time has progressed that they will acknowledge freely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The demons even do that, as James indicated very clearly in James chapter 2. They acknowledge such things, but they're unwilling to change the life that they're living. I remember talking to a young man when I was in junior high, a very young age. He was the child of a denominational preacher, and he was a wild child. He was living a life even at that early age, at the age of about 15 or 16 years old, where he was partying and drinking and carousing and doing things he ought not. And I asked him, I said, Joe, why are you doing this? You know better. He said, I know better, but I'm having too much fun. He just wasn't interested in changing. He didn't have the desire to serve God. He was living a life that he enjoyed. He knew the direction it was taking him, but he was unwilling to change the direction. And there are many people who acknowledge the existence of God. They acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They are believers in that sense, but they are unwilling to turn away. Well, God commands all men everywhere to repent. In the day of judgment, your standing before God will be dependent upon whether you have made that change of heart and that change of direction. Repentance is required of all men. In Acts chapter 2, you'll remember we alluded to this passage as we made note of the text of Hebrews chapter 11, what was required of the Israelites, that they keep the Passover feast, that they sprinkle the blood over the door so that they will save their firstborn from physical destruction. Well, you'll notice this phrase, remission of sins, that's found in the latter part of Acts, the second chapter. The Jews on the day of Pentecost were convicted. They were convinced. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Further, they believed that they were responsible for putting Him to death. He said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. And we are told on that occasion they were pricked to the hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice this, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at that phrase, for the remission of sins. What is repentance and baptism for? What is it in order to obtain? It is in order to obtain remission. Remission is something that God grants us. Understand that. Remission of sins, that is the taking away of our sins, taking away the guilt of our sins. That is something that God does for us. When does God do that for us? It is when we submit to His will, when we fulfill the conditions that He has placed upon said repentance. And so what does Peter answer them when they say, men and brethren, what must we do? He says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Repentance is necessary. An individual who persists in his sin, he says, God, I believe in You. Jesus, I believe in You, but You're not going to make me change the life I'm living. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way I want to live. That individual's not saved. Because he's not come to God. He's not repented or changed his life. Repentance is necessary for salvation. But that's three of the five steps. And the fourth step is that an individual must confess. He must confess. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we actually read Romans chapter 10 just a little while ago that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to notice another passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Is it possible to believe in Jesus Christ and not confess Him? It certainly is. There were some Jews that existed in the first century, some individuals, in the first century who they believed. They're prominent individuals, though, and because of their standing in the Jewish community, they were unwilling to confess Jesus. They believed who He was, believed who He claimed to be. Because they feared the Jews, they were unwilling to confess. They were unwilling to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, if you're unwilling to confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I will deny you. God requires this quid pro quo with regard to confession. If He expects us to acknowledge, or expects if we expect Him to acknowledge us, it is necessary that we acknowledge Him. And that's what Jesus says here. Now, what is it that we have to acknowledge about Jesus Christ? Well, we find an example in Romans chapter 10, or find the statement in Romans 10th chapter. Again, as we alluded to a few moments ago in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. That's exactly what the apostle Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. You remember that? The individuals were gathered together and Jesus asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, but some say that you're Elijah, one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed of God. You are the chosen one. You are the Savior of mankind." He acknowledged His Lordship. He acknowledged His Messiahship. He acknowledged that He was the Son of God. Jesus' answer was, "Blessed are you, Peter. Upon this rock, this confession, I will build or found my church." The church is founded upon the fact of His being the Christ, the Messiah. And no man can enter into that church. No man can be saved unless he is willing to acknowledge before men that very thing. We find an example of it in Acts chapter 8. You'll remember the Ethiopian eunuch was with Philip, the evangelist, and Philip was preaching unto him Jesus. We are told that from the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, Philip the evangelist preached to him. And when he preached to him, he talked to him about Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And as they came to some water, and the eunuch understood the necessity of baptism, he said, "Here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized?" And Philip answered, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he responded, and he confessed Jesus. The eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I would assert to you today that you cannot be saved unless you are willing to acknowledge that. You must acknowledge it not only in order to obtain redemption, because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but you must maintain that allegiance and that faithfulness to Jesus Christ, that you acknowledge Him every day and to all men throughout the time of your sojourn here on earth. Because if at any point in time you are unwilling to acknowledge Him, He will not acknowledge you before God in heaven. Confession is necessary unto salvation. And that's the fourth of the five steps. But as we indicated, there are five steps that must be taken. This fifth step is one, for some reason, is not acknowledged by many religious people. How many times have you heard, as the question is asked, "What do I need to do to be saved?" The answer, "Well, you must accept Jesus into your heart." Some would say you must pray the sinner's prayer, or you must call upon the name of the Lord. And while I acknowledge the truthfulness of the fact that we must call upon the name of the Lord, in Acts the 22nd chapter we are told that as Ananias spoke with Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Part of calling upon the Lord's name is baptism. Individuals who have the idea that an individual is saved at the point of faith doesn't recognize or do not recognize that God has placed conditions upon man's redemption. We go back to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 38. We'll make note of that first and then go back to Mark 16. We alluded to that text just a few moments ago. You'll remember that the individuals who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that some of them, 3,000 souls that day, were pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. And they said to the Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I ask you, is at this point in time it proper for us to say they believed? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were cut to the heart. Is it not true that at this point in time when they asked, "What do we need to do?" that they had believed in Jesus Christ? Well, if that is the case, and indeed it is, these were believers here. The gospel had been preached. Peter had said, "This Jesus died for you. This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has raised up." He preached the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these individuals believed him. And they were cut to the heart. Someone says, "You're saved at the point of faith." Well, if that were the case, then why, since they believed at this point in time, when Peter said, "What must we do?" Did he not answer? Did Peter not answer? "Well, you don't have to do anything. You're saved because you believe." He didn't say that, did he? Because they were conditioned. Repentance is one that we already mentioned, but you'll notice the little word "and" there in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and..." That indicates there is at least one more thing that must be done. It's not merely enough to change your life. It is also necessary that you, let every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority for the remission of sins. Do you want your sins remitted? Do you want God to grant you the remission of your sins? Then every one of you needs to repent and be baptized. Notice the same text in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. The same little word is there in that text as well. As Jesus gave instructions to His disciples there in the text, Mark 16 and verse 15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. What's necessary? Hearing the gospel. And He says in verse 16 of the text, "He who believes," hearing, believing, "and," here's an "and" there. It's not just that you believe, but there's something else that is required, another condition that God has placed upon your salvation. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now think back to Acts, the second chapter. Looking at Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, think back to Acts chapter 2. The Jews, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart. That indicates that they believed. What about those individuals who heard the gospel preached by Peter and the other apostles on that occasion who were not cut to the heart? What about them? Were they saved? No, the latter part of verse 16 here tells us, "He who does not believe will be condemned." But who is it that will be saved? It is he who believes and is baptized that will be saved. In Acts chapter 2, these individuals that believed said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there was something they had to do. They had to be baptized. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that repents and is baptized will have the remission of his sins." Those are the five things that are required. Is baptism more important than the other five steps that are mentioned here? Of course not. It's a logical progression. But the point that we make, and the question should be asked, at what point in time are the sins actually taken away? At what point in time? An individual hears the gospel. Are the sins taken away at that point in time? No, not just because he hears, because individuals who do not believe will be condemned. An individual believes, but are the sins taken away at that time? Not according to Acts, the second chapter, because here are individuals who believed and were cut to the heart, and yet something more was required of them. Is an individual saved, or are the sins taken away at the point of repentance? That is required. But again, there is repentance, and after repentance, that change in life required leads to something that is beyond that or after that. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, he was waiting. He said, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" There was something that had to be done before he was baptized. He said, if you believe, you may. That's before baptism. He confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 tells us confession with the mouth is made unto salvation, or to the point of salvation. But when you find Saul of Tarsus, as he records his own conversion in Acts the 22nd chapter, you have an individual who heard the gospel proclaimed by Ananias the preacher who was sent to him for that purpose, who acknowledged and confessed the lordship of Jesus Christ. You'll remember as he was on the road to Damascus, that bright light appeared to him. He was knocked down and blinded, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted." He said, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" There was that acknowledgement on that occasion of his acceptance that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. And he went into the city of Damascus, and there, when a penitent state in godly sorrow for 3 days awaited the ministrations of Ananias. And Ananias on that occasion, after he had asked, "What would you have me do?" Ananias was sent to him. And we are told in Acts chapter 22 that Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Romans the 6th chapter. As many of us as we've baptized into Christ, been baptized into his death, and as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Point is when that final step is completed, an individual passes from death to life. As 1 Peter the 3rd chapter indicates, how that eight individuals, eight souls were saved through the water in the days of Noah and the flood, where they went through the water and they came out the other side, and those eight souls were separated from the rest of the world. He said there is a figure like unto it, baptism, that now saves us. That is, as we pass through the water, just as did those eight souls and come out the other side, we are separated from the unregenerate world, and now we are in a right state with God. It's at that point in time, when all of the conditions have been met, that an individual rises to walk in a new life reconciled with God. Not the most important step, just the final step. And just as the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus as the Son of God, when they were baptized, their sins were remitted. That day, 3,000 souls were saved. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved as the days progressed. As individuals were convicted of their sins, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and responded in faith by doing what God commanded. It's simple. It's not simplistic. It is a sublime and wonderful plan that God has had from the beginning for man. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, but gave conditions. Not all are saved. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Not all have their sins washed away. He who is baptized has his sins washed away. Not all have their sins remitted. He who repents and is baptized has his sins remitted. Not all are saved. It is he who with a mouth makes confession who does so unto salvation. All of those things are necessary for an individual to be saved, the five steps. And so we ask that final question as we contemplate those things. Have you completed the five steps? It's a simple thing. Not simplistic, but rather sublime. Logical. Easy to understand within the ability of every single individual who is accountable today and here. If you're here and you understand and acknowledge the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are a sinner, you are in need of salvation. What must you do? Well, first, hear. But you've heard today. If you've been listening to the sound of my voice, you have heard all that you need to hear in order to respond. Have you been cut to the heart? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that the sins that you've committed in your life necessitated His sacrifice on your behalf? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and remains alive today and is the hope of our resurrection? If that is the case, we ask that you make a change in your life, that you turn away from a life of sin and begin to serve God. No longer be self-willed, but rather let God determine the direction that you take in your life. It takes sorrow. You have to be sorry for what you've done. You have to repent with bitter tears concerning the life that you lived up to this point and the things that you have done that were transgressions in God's eyes and heinous in His sight. And you must determine to serve Him acceptably. If you're willing to do that and willing to stand before those assembled today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and rise to walk in a new life as a child of God, and you can today be saved. Now, it's a process. It's a five-step process to that point, but I want you to understand something. Once you become a child of God, God requires that you remain faithful. He who remains faithful unto the end will receive the crown of life. Faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And that is why the crown of righteousness was laid up for him and will be laid up for all who love his appearing. If you're not a child of God, we ask today that you become one. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and based upon your faith, your belief in him, be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you are a child of God but have not been steadfast and want to make changes, amendments to your life, to turn back to him, if you will pray for God to forgive you, he will acknowledge and forgive you of your sins. We're going to offer you an opportunity to respond to the invitation that we afford you today. We don't know your heart. We don't know that there may be an individual who is here today who needs to respond. We offer you the opportunity today. Will you come? While together we stand, while we sing.